This morning's gospel reading is from 1 Kings verses chapter 2 verses 10 through 12 and chapter 3 verses 3 through 14. Then David lay down with his ancestors and was buried in David's city. He ruled over Israel 40 years, 7 years in Hebron, and 33 years in Jerusalem. Solomon sat at the throne of his father David, and his royal power was well established. Now Solomon loved the Lord by walking in the laws of his father David, with the exception that he also sacrificed and burned incense at the shrines. The king went to the great shrine at Gibeon in order to sacrifice there. He used to offer 1,000 entirely burnt offerings on that altar. The Lord appeared to Solomon at Gibeon in a dream at night. God said, "Ask whatever you wish, and I will give it to you." Solomon responded, "You showed so much kindness to your servant, my father David, when he walked before you in truth, righteousness, and with a heart true to you. You've kept this great loyalty and kindness for him, and have now given him a son to sit on his throne. And now, Lord, my God, you have made me, your servant, king in my father David's place. But I am young and inexperienced. I know next to nothing. But I'm here, your servant, in the middle of the people you have chosen, a great population that cannot be numbered or counted due to its vast size. Please give your servant a discerning mind in order to govern your people and to distinguish good from evil, because no one is able to govern this important people of yours without your help." It pleased the Lord that Solomon had made this request. God said to him, "Because you was asked for this instead of requesting long life, wealth, or victory over your enemies, asking for discernment so as to acquire good judgment, I will now do just what you said. Look, I hereby give you a wise and understanding mind, that there has been no one like you before now, nor will there be anyone like you afterwards. I now also give you what you didn't ask for, wealth and fame. There won't be a king like you as long as you live, and if you walk in my ways and obey my laws and commands, just as your father David did, then I will give you a very long life." This is the word of the Lord.
I gotta tell you, I've had a long and emotionally draining week. For those of you who don't know, yesterday was the 25th anniversary of my mother's death. She was misdiagnosed in a hospital with bronchitis, sent home with what turned out to be viral pneumonia, and succumbed to the illness early in the hours of the 17th of August. It's a rough time for me, particularly a quarter century is a milestone, and it was rough. And now I'm roughly the same age she was when she died, and so that's a little weird, too. So I've been thinking about her a lot this week, and there was a memory that kept coming back over and over and over again as I was thinking about her and I was thinking about our scripture for this weekend. It's maybe not my favorite. It's one of the most enduring, most striking stories of my childhood. I may have shared it with you once or before, but it's one of the most enduring memories I have. My mother and my stepfather owned a law firm together, and so it was inevitable that there would be, at times, office talk at the table, particularly when they disagreed about the way they were going to handle a certain client or certain situation. There would be office argument at the table, disagreements that would happen, kind of often, actually. I remember one such argument. I don't remember the argument itself. I don't remember the substance, but I do remember that it was getting pretty heated. And there was a point where my stepfather could have, he had an opening, he had a chance to say something that would have quelled the situation, that would have ended the argument. He could have done that. He could have chosen to say the good thing, the kind thing, the right thing. He could have chosen wisdom. So he pushed back from the table, he stood up, and he said, Obey me, woman. Ouch. Yeah, he could have chosen wisdom. Instead, he chose the other thing. My stepfather was, he had an odd sense of humor, and he was not trying to stoke the fire. He thought he was making a joke. My mother, God rest her sweet soul, was not amused. My brother and I have never run out of a room so fast. My stepfather could have chosen wisdom. He had every opportunity to do so. He had every single chance to choose to say the wise thing. Instead, well, he chose poorly. He had a choice to make, to be foolish or to be wise. And he chose folly. Of course, he was in good company, right? We have all, at some point in our lives, had an opportunity to choose wisdom and have chosen foolishness instead. We've all done it. And if you say you haven't, you are foolishly choosing to lie rather than wisely admitting the truth. And in a church. At one time or another, we've all chosen foolishness when we could have chosen wisdom. I mean, when we were kids, we would choose to hang out with the wrong crowd and probably lied about it to our parents. Or we decided to go out on a date with a boy or a girl, even though our parents told us in no uncertain terms, not him, no, not him, no, not her. You're not doing that. And so we lied again and said, you know, we're going to a friend's house to watch TV. Sound familiar? Some of us have chosen to undermine a competitor's business in a way that wasn't ethical, thinking, hey, no one's ever going to find out. We've incurred debt that we can't afford. Had too much to drink and gotten behind the wheel of the car anyway. Said the wrong thing at the wrong time to the wrong person. Deliberately. At some point in our lives, we have all chosen foolishness when we could have chosen wisdom. And you know what? At some point in the future, we're all going to do it again. But hey, not only am I in good company because I've got all of y'all choosing foolishness with me, but we're all in good company because we've got the Bible, right? The Bible starts out in the Garden of Eden with two people faced with a choice between foolishness and wisdom, and we know how they chose. David looked out his window and saw Bathsheba, and we know the foolishness that he chose. Jonah heard the call from God to go to the city of Nineveh, and he chose unwisely to run. The Lord's word came to Jonah, get up and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their evil has come to my attention. So Jonah got up to flee from Tarshish, from the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship and headed for Tarshish and paid the fare and went aboard to go with them to Tarshish away from the Lord. He chose unwisely to run from God. Peter heard Jesus say that all of his beloved disciples would desert him. And Peter said, I'll never do that, God. They may, but I won't. I will never leave you. Right? But a few hours later, well, a short time later, those standing there came and said to Peter, you must be one of them. The way you talk gives you away. Then he cursed and I don't know the man. Right? He chose unwisely. The Bible is full of stories of women and men being faced with a choice between wisdom and the other thing. And choosing often the other thing. That's the point of so many of these stories, actually, that even when we get it wrong, even when we choose the other thing, God still loves us. God still redeems us. And there is no wrong that God isn't going to find a way to use to bless somebody. There are holy scriptures, and they're full of the incontrovertible truth that we are human, and we're going to get it wrong. But you know, not every story in the Bible is about someone who gets it wrong. Solomon was one of David's children. He wasn't the firstborn. In fact, he might have been the 8th or the 11th or the 20th. It depends on what sources you use, child of David. We're not sure. But what we do know is that David he became the anointed one to succeed his father, David, to the throne of Israel. At the time, the nation of Israel was about to undergo some fairly significant changes. When you think about Israel's history, it's kind of one of desperation and conflict and uncertainty. And the Israelites, they started kind of as a wandering people. They fled famine into Egypt and were enslaved. They fled Egypt, kind of five steps in front of Pharaoh's army and barely escaped with their lives, only to wander in the desert by turns desperate for food or water or faith or understanding. They arrived at the land that they had been promised and found it held against them. As for a long period of war ensued until the mighty King David vanquished his foes, and then the kingdom passed to Solomon. A warrior with no one left to fight. A nomadic nation ready to put down roots. A nation of slaves with no masters to serve. Israel was ready to change, to leave behind their old ways and become something new, and it was up to Solomon to make that happen. Can you imagine? All that change to create, all that difference to be made, and through it all, not only to keep order, but literally to establish a new understanding for the governing of God's people. And me, I get stressed out when they say, "Do you want synthetic oil?" Or to create a nation and to do it for God. No pressure. It's kind of the backdrop to this scripture, which is one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible, honestly. I mean, don't get me wrong. I love the New Testament stories of grace and salvation and love. I admire the Psalms and their poetry that sings to the heart of despair and the wellspring of faith. I love the prophets and their willingness to stand up in the face of a world that won't accept them and preach not only doom and destruction, but also resurrection. Those are scriptures on which my faith and my trust in God are built. But I love this passage. I love it so much because it gives me hope. Not hope for, all of humanity in some deep, like, theological sense or civilization or for even for world peace or even, that I'll find a pair of shoes that it's really comfortable to stand for an hour. It's not that kind of hope. That's not the kind of hope that I give. It gives me hope for me personally, for each of us, not as humanity, but as humans individually. This scripture gives me hope. Because in the midst of life narratives in which we too often find ourselves faced with choices between foolishness and wisdom, in this story, Solomon made the right choice. And if he could make the right choice for God, so can we. Solomon was faced with this incredible task of building the nation of Israel out of the remnants of the descendants of these wandering nomadic warrior tribes. And God appeared to Solomon in a dream and said, "Ask what I should give you. Whatever you ask of me, I will give you." The king went to the great shrine at Gibeon in order to sacrifice there. He used to offer 1,000 entirely burnt offerings on that altar. The Lord appeared to Solomon at Gibeon in a dream at night. God said, "Ask whatever you wish, and I'll give it to you." "Solomon, I've got this task that I've set up for you. For you, Solomon, I have this job for you. I'm putting you in charge. Not your elder brothers, not even your father anymore, but you. What do you need from me so that you can get this job done?" And Solomon, humbly, quietly, said, "God, I'd like a Lamborghini." Wait, no, that's me. I wouldn't even fit in a Lamborghini. I don't know what I'm talking about. Solomon offered whatever he wanted from God, responded, "You showed so much kindness to your servant, my father, David, when he walked before you in truth, righteousness, and with a heart true to you. You've kept this great loyalty and kindness for him and have now given him a son to sit on his throne. And now, my Lord God, you have made me your servant, king in my father David's place, and I'm young and inexperienced. I know next to nothing, but I'm here, your servant, in the middle of the people you have chosen, a large population that can't be numbered or counted due to its vast size. Please give your servant a discerning mind in order to govern your people and to distinguish good from evil. Because no one is able to govern this important people of yours without your help." You've loved my father. He's God. He said, God, you've loved my father. You have given me his throne. And though I am young and inexperienced, though I don't know what I'm doing, I'm here in the middle of a kingdom that needs not just a king, but a great and countless people who need a lawgiver and an order giver and a judge. And so I'll tell you what I need, God. I'll tell you what I need. I need understanding. I need discernment. God, I need wisdom. And just like that, Solomon raised the bar for the rest of us. Because if God asked me, hey, Steve, what should I give you? I'll give you anything you ask for. I don't know that wisdom would be on the top of my list. To be honest, I'm not sure wisdom would be on the list at all. And when God doesn't ask us that question, what is it that we pray for? Riches? Wealth? Good grades? That we'll meet someone? That we'll forget someone? Last Friday, you might remember, was it last Friday that there was a hurricane coming through? Everything's blending into one. But last Friday, I was out with a group of people who happened to be a bunch of Christians who were gathered together, and they asked me to pray that the rain would hold off until we finished what we'd gotten together to do. Literally, there was a hurricane going on. And they asked me to pray, and they weren't asking for prayers for safety in the face of the hurricane. The person was asking me to pray that we wouldn't get wet until we'd put the grill back in the garage. That seems somehow less lofty, right? On one hand, give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, able to discern between good and evil. On the other, hey, can you give us 2 more hours of dry weather so our buns don't get soggy? Our hamburger buns. How often do we pray for what we want rather than what we need? And put it this way, how often do we pray for God to serve us rather than, as Solomon did, for the strength and the wisdom that we need in order to better serve God? If that makes you think, and if that makes you uncomfortable, good. It makes me uncomfortable too. So Paul, my son Paul, still has these braces. He had a mouth injury. He still has these braces holding his teeth in place. And it's past time for those braces to get removed and get his teeth back to normal. Up until now, all of the bills that have come that were associated with that injury have come out of our health insurance because they were part of an injury and not part of regular dental work. The initial ER visits, the dentist appointment, the oral surgeon, all of it. But the oral surgeon sent us back to the dentist to get the braces removed, and they won't cover it through our health insurance. They want it to be our dental insurance, and that's fine. I'll get it covered through that. But I call Blue Cross and Blue Shield to say, I want to get this pre-approved, right? I want this pre-approved. For 2 weeks, I've been calling. They won't even call me back. I don't even get a phone call. Like 2 weeks. I'll get it done. I just don't want to have to jump through all the pay and reimbursement hoops. And it's the principle of the thing, right? I just want a phone call. No matter how many times I've called, I haven't gotten a return call. I just don't understand why they don't come again. So all this time I've been sitting going through this process. I've prayed for patience. I've prayed to not be angry. I've prayed for strength that the right result might somehow appear out of thin air by the will of God. In other words, I prayed to God like God is a holy vending machine. You put a prayer in the slot and you type A1 and whatever you want comes out the bottom. I prayed for God to give me what I want when I want it. And I don't pray, not here to God, the holy creator, redeemer, sustainer, to give me the will that I need to serve God in all the ways that I can with everything that I do. I heard a saying recently that stuck with me. Maybe you've heard it before. God will guide our steps, but we have to move our feet. We get ourselves tangled up in our day-to-day lives. We get lost, and we forget that God who brought us here. We ask God for guidance, but what we really want is resolution. And that's not something we usually get out of divine providence. We don't always get straight answers, and consequently, we don't always recognize the way that we've got to go in our path in order to honor God. But if there is one thing that lies at the heart of the Christian message, if there's one thing that lies at the heart of everything that Jesus came to teach us, The message isn't that God will put us where we need to be and that all we have to do is sit back and watch. The message is that we have to participate in the journey, but we never have to do it alone. We never have to go alone. God is with us. Christ is with us. In Jesus Christ, we have a Savior who is so much more than a vending machine dispensing our wants and desires whenever we drop a quarter into the slot. We have a guide ever present with us, enduring hardships at our side, sharing our joys, sharing our pain. We have a counselor listening to us with a devoted ear and an open heart, hearing our every word, paying rapt attention and sharing with us wisdom and understanding. In Jesus, we have a Savior who isn't a spectator in our lives, but an active participant, a creator whose work wasn't finished when we were built and born, but whose work continues still, inventing us, revising and rebuilding us, creating and recreating us constantly, renewing us in the name of the one who sits upon the throne and says, "Behold, I am making all things new." We are part of this glorious new creation that God is still in the process of building. And we've got the promise communicated to us by the Apostle Paul. "I'm sure about this. The one who started a good work in you will stay with you to complete the job by the day of Christ Jesus. The promise that the same God who created us, the same God who saved us, the same God who sacrificed for us, and the one who sets our feet on the path of righteousness when we falter, that same God who began the good work among us is the one who will see it through to completion. If we choose the path of wisdom, if we choose to discern God's will for us in the world in which we exist, in the world in which we live and move, if we choose wisdom over foolishness." Yeah, we're going to stray. But we are going to have this choice put in front of us time and time again, foolishness or wisdom. And like as not, often we're going to choose the other thing. We're going to walk the path and not know where we're going. But faith is walking the path, knowing that we don't know, and trusting in God who knows all paths to guide us through to safety, to complete the good works God began in and through each of us, to create and recreate us once again as God continues in God's work of making all things new. The Trappist monk Thomas Merton understood how important it is to know that we don't know, to trust in God's divine love, and gave us this prayer, which to me is the very definition of faith and something that I deeply cling to when I see that choice in front of me, wisdom or foolishness. Will you pray with me? "My Lord God, I have no idea where I am going. I do not see the road ahead of me. I cannot know for certain where it will end. Nor do I really know myself. And the fact that I think I am following your will does not mean that I am actually doing so. But I believe that the desire to please you does in fact please you. And I hope I have that desire in all that I am doing. I hope that I will never do anything apart from that desire. And I know that if I do this, you will lead me by the right road, though I may know nothing about it. Therefore, I will trust you always. Though I may seem to be lost and in the shadow of death, I will not fear, for you are ever with me, and you will never leave me to face my perils alone." We're all going to find those times, again, when we have an opportunity to choose wisdom or to choose folly. With the guidance of God, with God's love lighting our way, with God's desires for us first and foremost in our thoughts, in our hearts, in our desire, in how we interface with the world, we can trust that God is going to show us which path is the path of wisdom. Amen.